The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
All right, so do me a favor as we're starting this morning. I want you to find someone near you, hopefully someone you're not related to, because they probably already know this about you. So if you have to turn around or cross the aisle, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to introduce yourself to them, and I want you to use your full name, all right? Some of you, is anyone embarrassed of your middle name? Anyone have an embarrassing middle name? All right, none, all right. So full name, first, middle, last. Or if you have two middle names, first, middle, middle, last. Come on, I see some of you. Get out of your chairs, introduce yourself. Full name. Some of you have some long names, I think. My goodness. All right. Make your way back to your seat. Wasn't that fun? Did you learn someone's middle name? Did you? Anyone have, what's the most unique middle name? Anyone? Anyone?
Gretchen Guggenheim. Gretchen Guggenheim.
Guggen? Are you Guggenstein? Is that your middle name?
I'm Adela.
Adela. So I'm confused. What's your middle name?
It is Gretchen Guggenheim.
All right. So here's why I did this, all right, is growing up, I realized that there were really only about two times that someone used my full name. One of them was on the first day of school when the teacher, they didn't know you, right? And so they get their roster and they're going through, and the kid with the weird middle name was just cringing inside because the teacher had the list, right? And they're going to go through and they're going to, you know, Gerald Don Dickinson, right? Jason Michael Dickinson, Lisa Janelle, and they're going to use that name. And some people, they didn't want anybody to know their middle name. So that was one of the times. The other time, you already know where I'm going with this. The other time that parents especially, or in my case, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, random people in the church who thought they had authority over my life, they would use my full name when I was in trouble. All right, anyone relate to that? Like to this day, if I hear Jason Michael Dickinson, I cringe, right? Like, what did I do? Did I mess up? What did I do? They use the name either if they don't know you, or if you're in trouble. And the reason we did this morning is this illustrates a couple of perspectives that quite often we have about God. See, some of you might be here today, and you might think that first perspective, I don't even know if God knows me. I'm not sure, you know, I look at my life, I look at what's going on, I feel abandoned and alone, and I don't know that God has taken notice of me. I'm not sure that he knows my name, my situation, and where I'm at. Or some of you may be here today, and maybe you did something this week or this month or this year that would cause you to have the perspective of God that he knows you because you messed up. And the perspective would be that he's kind of standing on the edge of heaven with the finger out, the lightning bolt about to come out of his eyes at you, right? And the perspective is that he knows your full name because you're in trouble, right? He's getting on to you. And this series we're in right now is called Too Good to Be True. And it's a series that's all about grace. And the reality is that if those happen to be your perspective of God, they're skewed by your circumstances, and they're really not true. And what we've been trying to do, part of what we try to do in this series, is to really take a look at the God that we serve and this idea of grace, this idea that it's really, it's an offer. What we've been saying through the series is it's an offer that's both too good to be true, but it's also true because those perspectives of the God that we serve are not correct. Now, we're going to look at a story today, and you'll notice in this story, I'll point it out to you when we read it, you'll notice that the character in this story, that it uses her full name, all right? That's one of the reasons I had you share that. You're going to see here that it uses her full name. And this is a story that you've probably heard, you're probably familiar with, but I'm not sure that we've unpacked it in this way today as we consider an offer of grace that's too good to be true. So the setup for this story is that Jesus had just been crucified on the cross. They took his lifeless body down, and Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb, and they wrapped Jesus' body, and they placed the body in the tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And then this is where the story picks up, is 3 days later. This is in John chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, so there's her name, right? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, and I love this, and the other disciple. So we don't even get that. That might be you today. You feel like the other, right? We don't even get the name here. Now we can figure out who it is, but it says she comes running to Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Now, I want to share with you today 3 things that grace always does for us. When you encounter grace, when you encounter this offer that's too good to be true, I want to show you 3 things that grace makes available to you. And the first one is this. Grace says your unbelief is not a threat. Another way to say this would be this. Grace covers your doubt, or grace covers your unbelief. Now let me help you with this. 5 different times in the scripture, Jesus gathered his followers and he told them explicitly what was going to happen. I mean, he was very clear. He virtually wrote out the plan. He said, guys, here's what's going to happen is one day they're going to take me and they're going to crucify me on a cross, and I'm going to die for the sins of the world, and they're going to bury me in a tomb. But guys, 3 days later, and that tomb's going to be empty because resurrection power will come from my Father into my body, and I'll be raised from the dead, and then I'll ascend into heaven, and I'll go and I'll prepare a place for you. I mean, he was very clear. Like, we read that one of the instances in Matthew chapter 16. This is probably one of the strongest instances. It says this. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the 3rd day raised to life. All right, so he's very clear in this instruction. And watch what happens. Peter, one of the same guys from the first story we read about in John, Peter, he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Does that sound like a good idea to anyone? Like, okay, Jesus, come here. Let me explain something to you, right? And Peter says this. He says, basically what he's saying is, okay, I got a better plan, okay? Jesus, that's not what's going to happen. In fact, Peter, he says, never, Lord. That's never going to happen to you. And watch what Jesus steps it up a notch, okay? Jesus looks Peter in the eye. But he doesn't call him Peter. He looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. How would you like for Jesus to look you in the eye and not call you by your name, but to call you Satan? Jesus says, look, this is my plan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be crucified, buried, and raised to life. And nothing, this is what he's saying, nothing's going to get in the way of me accomplishing this plan. So he says to Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now think back to the story about Mary Magdalene. She comes to the tomb and the stone is gone and she goes in and there's no body there. And you know, we might think that because she already knew the plan, right? She was one of the followers that she would have been aware. I mean, Jesus, this wasn't a secret plan. He had made it very known to his followers. So what we might think is that Mary would go into the tomb and she would realize the body's not there and she would begin a party. She would send out an Evite. He has risen. Let's throw a party. Let's get some balloons and confetti and order some pizza. And Jesus is risen. But this isn't what happens. She suddenly forgets, and we're guilty of this as well. She forgets the plan of God. And she begins to panic. You can, when you read it and you think of it in this way, you can see the panic beginning to settle in. Oh, where's the body? What have they done with him? Where is he? What's going on? And you can see it begin to settle in. And here's the reality is what we see is that Mary began to doubt what Jesus had said. Mary begins to doubt the plan of God that he had made very, very clear. And sometimes I think that we give the disciples, the followers of Jesus, a hard time. And here's the reality, is we have the privilege of having 2,000 years of experience to be able to now read that story, and we know the end result. So it's really easy because we know the end result to look at Mary and judge her for her unbelief, for her doubts. It's easy for us to look at Mary and say, I cannot believe. Mary, I mean, come on. Jesus said that this was going to happen. Why are you unbelieving right now? Why are you doubting? We look at Thomas. I mean, Thomas is known as Thomas the Doubter. I mean, imagine having to live with that stigma the rest of your life, right? Thomas the Doubter. I mean, come on. Thomas did a lot of amazing things. And one time he said, no, Jesus, I've got to see the hands. I've got to see, I've got to feel, I've got to know that this is true. And for the rest of his life, all the way till today, we're still calling him Thomas the Doubter. And the reality is, all of us have experienced similar doubts. See, the reality is that Mary's doubts were rooted in the circumstances that were around her. Now, let's think about it for us today. Make it personal. Forget about the disciples for a moment. Forget about Mary. Forget about the empty tomb. And let me just ask you this. Have you ever had a hard time believing in the plans of God for your life because of the circumstances that were happening around you? Have you ever doubted God's love for you because of the pain that you were in the middle of? See, the reality is we're reading Mary's story and we see the doubts that Mary's having. But if there was a story about our lives, at some point in that story, we would be able to identify a moment where there was some doubt. We'd be able to identify a moment where there was some pain. And here's what's interesting is that I can look at your pain and I can say about your pain, you're gonna make it. God loves you. He's not left you alone. He's gonna prevail. God's will is gonna happen. But the reality is, if it's my pain, I look at my pain and I can't see any of that. And I walk around going, oh my goodness, the sky is falling. My pain is so bad and my dilemma is so big and I'm never gonna make it out. But I look at yours and I can be the man of faith and I can see that there's a way out and that God has a plan for you. The reality is this, is that circumstances of life often cause us to have doubts. See, I was thinking this week, just about some of the things that have happened in my life that have caused those moments of doubt. I remember the last time that I saw my grandmother, who had spent years being ravaged by the effects of Alzheimer's. And I remember the day that I realized she would probably never remember my name again. And I remember the last time I saw her alive. I mean, she had just wasted away to almost nothing. And I was at their home, and I asked my grandfather, I said, can I put Granny to bed? And she was so small, I literally picked her up in my arms, and I carried her up the stairs, and I laid her in bed, and I tucked her in. And she couldn't even communicate any longer. And I knelt beside her bed, and I was a one-way conversation. And I just talked to her, and I just everything I needed to say, everything I wanted to say, I told her everything. And honestly, part of what I was saying was, Granny, this is not fair. You have served the Lord your entire life, and you are a bedrock for our family, and you've loved me way more than I ever deserved, and I'm sorry that this has happened. I just want you to know that I love you, and I prayed with her, and I remember walking out of that bedroom filled with questions. Why is this happening? It should happen to someone else, not my grandmother, not my family. Not why is this happening? And that was one of my moments where some doubt began to just come into my heart. Why is this stuff happening? I remember several years into our marriage, I remember Lisa and I, we had the excitement we were going to have a second child. We already had Mercy, and we're going to have a second child. And I remember finding out that Lisa, she was going to miscarry this baby. And I remember that pain was probably one of the most lonely pains. Because especially at that time in the culture we were a part of, that's not something you go around talking about. And so you go through that pain alone, and you just kind of, you know, it's like you just deal with it, you know. You just figure it out, you know. And come to find out, lots of people have gone through that pain. But in that moment, we thought we were the only ones that were going through that particular pain. And those situations bring doubt. I remember as we were pastoring in Dallas, we had a life group for young married couples, and we were seeing lots of fun things, good things happening. We had several that were having babies, and there was just joy, and there was life, and there was so much happening. And there was this one couple, and they were going to have a baby, and we were all excited for them. And we got the call that they were headed to the hospital. And so we called people, and we were like, hey, let's send flowers and organize some meals, and let's do this and do that. You know, they're gonna have a baby, and babies, they represent so much joy and hope and purpose. And before we could even make it to the hospital, I got another call, and something horrible had gone wrong, and the baby was born, and mom and dad got to hold the baby for just a few moments, and then baby passed away. And I remember by the time I got to the hospital, they were asking me now, not can you dedicate our baby, can you bless our family, can you, but pastor, can you do a funeral for our baby? And I remember standing at the graveside, and the baby was so small that the baby fit in a shoebox. And I remember holding this shoebox that inside held the body of a baby that should have represented hope. It should have represented joy. It should have represented life. But instead, it represented crushed dreams. It represented hopelessness. It represented death. And I remember walking away, it wasn't even my baby, and I'm going, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And we began to ask these questions, and doubt began to enter in. And here, I just share those because here's the deal. Those might not be your stories. Maybe they are. Maybe that's part of your story. But I know this. I know that if we went around the room, I know that every one of us have pain story upon pain story. We have life. Life stuff happens. Bad things happen. Sometimes really bad things happen. And the reality is that in those times, in those painful stories, oftentimes there is doubt. And today what we're talking about with this offer of too good to be true is that grace covers our doubts. I'll say it to you this way this morning. Grace isn't afraid of your doubt. Grace isn't afraid of your questions. See, when I was walking out of my grandmother's bedroom and everything in me was angry, God wasn't afraid of my anger or my questions. As we were putting that shoebox into the ground, God wasn't afraid of our questions. He wasn't intimidated that we might ask him or question him. See, in that moment, now I can look back and what I see is that grace covers our doubt. Grace is bigger than our doubt. And here's what I know is oftentimes in those moments, those most painful moments, oftentimes, and this is why it's easier for someone on the outside to see, but oftentimes in those moments, even if you try to believe, you really can't. I mean, it's just like you're trying to muster every ounce of belief inside of you and you just can't find it. You can't quite come up with it. And I found a story in the scriptures that I think illustrates this perfectly today. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story of a father who has a son who's very sick. This son's actually being tormented by an evil spirit. And you'll see exactly, I'll read it for you. You'll see what was happening. And as a parent, it'll break your heart. And this father brings the son to Jesus. And it says in Mark 9, it says, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And I think about it. I think, what if that were my child that I were watching roll around on the ground and convulsing? And Jesus asks the father, says, how long has this been going on? And he answers, he says, from childhood. In fact, it's often thrown him into fire or water to try to kill him. Just imagine what this father has had to live through. His son's life has been in danger over and over. And he asked Jesus a question. He says, but if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. You see, in that question, you see that he had more doubt than faith, right? This isn't a man of God who's standing on a promise. You know, he didn't come to Jesus saying, God, I know that you can heal my boy. I know you can do anything. He said, if you can do something, right? There's some room here, right? See, I think oftentimes we separate faith and doubt. And they're in such separate categories. It's almost like they never come into contact with one another. But here's reality, is oftentimes faith and doubt are holding hands. They're walking through life together. And this father says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And what I want you to see is Jesus doesn't condemn the man or judge the man or get angry at the man because he wasn't full of faith, because he had some doubt. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. That's a good verse, right? We like that verse, right? Everything is possible. And the father, he says, immediately, he exclaims, I do believe. And I wish there was an exclamation point there, and that was it. You know, I wish that was the end of the story, you know, that this man comes into contact with faith and he proclaims over his son, I do believe. But it doesn't stop there. It says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief, right? And isn't this how we are, right? Like, this is what I love about the scripture, is I see myself in it. I mean, you see this father. I mean, this is that dichotomy, right? It's like, I do believe, but I don't, right? You've been there. You've left a Sunday morning or a life group or a prayer meeting, you know. You've gotten the good report from the doctor, and man, you're floating out on cloud nine. I mean, just like, I believe. And 5 minutes later, it's like, I don't know, right? And 10 minutes later, no, God can do it. I believe it. And 10 minutes later, God, I don't know. I just, help me, right? And this is his father. He's saying, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And this is what I love about grace. See, if we did that to one another, right? If we were that bipolar with one another, right? Yes, no, yes, no, yes, right? Like, we wouldn't be friends anymore, right? It's like, make your mind up. Here's what I love about grace, is grace covers our unbelief. It covers our doubts. God's not afraid of our doubts. Here's the second thing, is grace says you're not alone. Another way I might say it today is grace covers loneliness. I remember when I was, I think, 11, there's a movie that came out called Home Alone. Anyone remember that movie, Home Alone? Now, about that same time in my life, I shared this when we talked about the end times, but about that same time, another movie was introduced to my life by my loving youth pastor called Thief in the Night. Now, those two movies at the same period of my life was a dangerous concoction, okay? Because now, every time I found myself alone, I asked two questions. Did my family abandon me? And did I miss the rapture? Like, both would be bad, but together, it was horrible. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, it's like I'm in the grocery store with mom, and she goes around the corner, and I'm going, like, what's, did the rapture just happen? And I'm running to find, you know you did it, don't laugh at me. Here's the reality, is there's a difference in wanting to get alone and feeling lonely. You see, oftentimes, as our job, Lisa and I, our role is so public, and we're always with people. We love it. We love people. So oftentimes, the way I recharge is on my day off, I get away from people. I actually now enjoy some alone time. And I will intentionally go places where none of you will be. And I intentionally go places where my phone won't work either. So even if you need me, you can't find me. And I'll tell Lisa, I'm gonna be in the mountains. Don't worry if I don't answer my phone. You know, don't send the rescue until midnight, right? And purposely will do it. But see, there's a big difference when I want to be alone and I get away and it's purposeful. There's a big difference in that and actually feeling lonely. And here's what I know. Here's what I know about these painful times in our lives. Is you can be in the middle of a painful time and you can be surrounded by other people and you can still feel lonely. You can still feel lonely. I remember in a very difficult season of my life, I remember calling my brother, and I remember saying to him, I said, Gerald, I feel so alone, and I know it's not true. I know there are people around me that are loving me right now and helping me, but I just feel so alone. And I'm calling you because I just want to run away. It's just so lonely, and I don't see, I mean, the hole is so deep, I don't see a way out. And I remember saying to him, I said, and he's like, we didn't even live in the same state at that point. He's like, what can I do? I said, I need you, I don't know how long, but for a while, I need you to call me every day and make sure that I don't run away. Make sure I don't isolate, because everything in me, here's the other thing, is that oftentimes we feel lonely in those painful times, which drives us to actually get alone and isolate. And that's such a dangerous place to be. Such a dangerous place to be is to actually get alone and just sulk in that loneliness. My dad recently preached an amazing message on the idea of together. That was kind of the overarching topic. And I remember Lisa reminded me just yesterday of something that he said in that. And for me, it related because I enjoy running. And he said in this message, he said, you might be able to run faster by yourself, but you'll never go farther without the help of other people. See, you and I were designed to do life together. You and I were designed to want to be with people, to be in community. And this is one of the reasons that we have life groups. This is one of the reasons we promote these so much, we push them, is that I know that at some point you are going to have a circumstance that's going to be too big for you. And you need other people around you that are going to help you. They're going to walk with you. They're going to support you. They're going to help you. That are going to encourage you. And that's why I think you need to be in a life group. And if we read the story of Mary, we go back to Mary. And if you remember, she had just found the empty tomb and she's beginning to doubt. And she runs back to her life group. She runs back to find some support, right? And she goes there, and when she gets, watch this, it says, so in verse 3 it says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, okay? Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Let me make sure you're seeing this picture. Mary shows up at the tomb. It's empty. She's panicking. She's doubting. She's fearful. She thinks, I'm going to go to my friends. I'm going to gain some support. And she gets to Peter and the other disciple. And she's the tomb is empty. I don't know where the body is. And what do her friends do? They run off. Right? Well, I mean, awesome friends, right? They don't comfort Mary. They don't pray with Mary, right? They abandon her. They run off. And when I read this, I thought, I can't even imagine how lonely Mary felt in that moment. She comes back hoping to get some help. And they leave her. They abandon her. So I just have to throw in this caveat. I want you to be in a life group. But life groups aren't our savior. At some point, people are going to let you down. At some point, I'm going to let you down. I probably already have. At some point, the people around you, you're going to turn to them for support, and they're not going to handle it in the best way. And this is where Mary found herself. She's alone. So now she's got these doubts and this unbelief, and now she's alone. And we keep reading the story. And so Peter gets there. It says he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter comes along behind him and goes straight in to the tomb. He sees the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. It says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then watch this. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying, okay? And then it says, now Mary, poor Mary, back to her, stood outside the tomb crying. So you see what happens? Mary goes to get her friends. Her friends abandon her. Mary comes back to her friends and they leave her again. And now it's just getting more and more pitiful. Because now the picture is Mary, all alone, abandoned by her friends, standing in front of an empty tomb, sobbing. I mean, this is the epitome. Like, her friends didn't leave her one time. They left her two distinct times. They just abandoned her. And at this point, Mary has her breakdown. She just begins to cry. But I want you to see this because even though you feel alone, you never really are. See, what happens is, it says as she wept, that Mary looks into the tomb. And look what she sees. She looks into the tomb and it says she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. She looks in and now she realizes she's actually not been alone the whole time. And it says, then the angels asked her, I can prove to you that the angels were men, because they asked her, woman, why are you crying? I don't know why we still ask that question today. I have three daughters and a wife, and I still ask this question. Why are you crying? And this is what the angels did. So, men, you are more angelic than you knew. And they say, the angels say, woman, why are you crying? And I just want you to see this. I want you to see that Mary was never alone, as alone as she thought she was. Even when her life group abandoned her, she still was not alone. You see, in that moment, God, in his sovereignty, sent the angels to comfort her, to be there, to ask her silly questions like, why are you crying? And you're never alone as you think that you are. You really never are. And we keep reading. Mary responds and says, they've taken my Lord away. She says, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around, I want you to see this, and saw Jesus standing there. And you would imagine, because all of her heartbreak is that she can't find Jesus. So you would imagine that in that moment, right? Now there's going to be a party. Now there's going to be celebration. Now there's going to be joy. But it says, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And when I read this story, I just had to pause right there. I had to stop. Because think about it. Mary knew Jesus. Mary knew what he looked like. Mary had spent time with Jesus. Mary should have known that this was Jesus. So I just had to stop and say, why did Mary not know that? I mean, she's looking for Jesus and he shows up and she doesn't know that it's him. And I think it's because oftentimes in those most painful, dark situations, the circumstances, they blind us. And we don't see reality. We don't see what's really there. You see, in those moments, often all we see is our heartache. Oftentimes, in the middle of crisis, we're asking the wrong question. Most of the time, our question is, why am I going through this? Why? Where is the body? Why is this happening? Who stole the body? What's happened? Why? And the question should be, how can I see Jesus in the middle of this? Because here's what I know. Grace covers our loneliness. And what I know is this, is that if we're looking for Jesus in the middle of our pain, we'll find him. If we're not looking for Jesus in the middle of our pain, all we'll see is our pain. And the pain is often overwhelming. It's big, it's hurtful, it's difficult. And in the middle of our pain, here's what I want you to know, is that grace is not, grace has not left you. Grace did not abandon you. God did not leave you. He's right there in the middle of it with you. And watch how this story plays out. She turns, she sees Jesus, she doesn't recognize him. And Jesus, just like the angel says, woman, why are you crying, right? Which I love this because we know what we know about Jesus is he was fully God and fully man, right? And you see the man side come out in Jesus here. Here she is, lonely, broken, defeated. And Jesus says, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And watch Mary thinking he was the gardener. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." And again, I just want you to see that Jesus here, he doesn't rebuke her because she didn't recognize him. She doesn't rebuke her for doubt. She doesn't rebuke him for feeling lonely. None of that happens. Jesus responds in the most beautiful way. He responds with one word, and it's her name. Remember, I had you introduce yourself to others today. See, Jesus, in this moment, he made sure that Mary knew that he knew who she was. And he made sure that Mary knew that he was not upset with her. Because I love this. He doesn't get on, he doesn't say, "Mary, Elizabeth, Magdalene." Right? That's what we might have done, right? "Mary, Elizabeth, Magdalene, how dare you? It's me. I'm Jesus. Come on." He just says this. In fact, I think he says it with gentleness and love. He says, "Mary." And in that moment, she realizes, this isn't the gardener. This is the one I've been looking for. This is Jesus. And I just imagine that in that moment, that everything he had told her before began to come back into her head. It began to clear, right? You've had those moments where in the middle of your pain, all of a sudden, you begin to find that clarity. It begins to come back, and she begins to remember, "Oh, he said this was going to happen. He said, okay, wait a minute. He said he was going to die. He was going to be buried, and 3 days later, he's going to come back, and he's back. He's back. It's happening. What Jesus said is actually true. It actually happened." And in this moment, it says, she cried out to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In other words, she is recognizing this is him. This is not an imposter. This is actually Jesus. And if I could have the worship team join me, we'll come to a close. She responds to him, and Jesus says to her, he says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not ascended to my Father." And watch this. I love this about grace, because ultimately, grace says it covers you. It doesn't just cover your doubt or your loneliness. It covers the whole package. It covers you. And what happens here is that Jesus now, he takes the same one, Mary, who's been doubtful and lonely and heartbroken, and now he commissions her. He says this, he says, "Go and tell my brothers, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And he gives her a job to do. He says, "Go find," and think about this. I just had this realization, like just now, this moment. He sends her back to the people who abandoned her. That was the first people that he sent her back to. Like, this wasn't a great commission. This wasn't go into all the world and preach the good news. He said, "Go back to my brothers, to Simon and that other disciple, and tell them that what just happened. Tell them that I've been raised from the dead. Tell them that I'm going to my Father, who also happens to be your Father. Tell them I'm going to my God, who also happens to be your God." You see what he's doing there? He's affirming there. He's affirming those doubts. It's not just my Father, it's your Father. He's affirming the acceptance. It's not just my God, he's your God. And he commissions her. He says, "Go back and tell her." And I've shared this before, and I share it every time I teach in Growth Track. But oftentimes, this is the hang up, is you may be here today, and maybe you can believe that God's not afraid of your doubts and your questions and those insecurities. And maybe you can believe that even though you felt lonely, you've not been alone, and he can cover that loneliness. But there's something in having to find our purpose that we struggle with. And what I love in this story is that Jesus takes the same person who struggled And then he commissions her and he gives her purpose. He says, go and tell the others the truth, the gospel, the hope. Go give them the grace that I'm now giving to you. And that's oftentimes the most difficult part for us to accept. It's the most difficult part for me to accept. I prayed a prayer this week. And it went like this. He went, God, I can't believe that I get to be the pastor at Harvest. And if you leave it up to me, I'm going to screw it up. So I need your grace. Because I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. He's like, I know. Don't you love when God just makes you feel good, right? He said, I know. I know you don't deserve it. It's not you anyway. I'll cover it. I'll cover you. You're my son. Just walk in the authority that I give you. Do what I've asked you to do. Just obey. And he recommissioned me in that moment, in my moment of doubt. What I know, if you're here today and you've battled doubt or loneliness or purpose, is that those are three things that grace always does for us. Covers our doubt, covers our loneliness. Ultimately, it covers you. I want to pray over you today. I'm going to do two things. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. This is our third week in a row to talk about an offer that's too good to be true. I don't know every single person that's sitting in this room. I don't know your story. I don't know your background. I don't know where you're at. But I have to extend an offer to you that is too good to be true. And here's the offer, is that God sent his only son to die on a cross for your sins and my sins. And the offer is this. He says, I will trade you your broken, messed up, sinful life. And I'll give you grace, even though you don't deserve it. That's why you deserve it. And I'll give you grace. And in exchange, old things will go and new things will come. And on top of that, I will give you life eternal with my Father in heaven. That's an amazing trade. And so if you're here today and that's you, and you'd say, man, that's an offer that's too good to be true, but I'm ready to believe that it's also true. And I'm here today, I'm ready to put my hope in Jesus Christ. I'm ready to accept that offer. I want to pray with you today. It's the most important prayer, decision you'll ever make. And so if that's you today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up here or, you know, call you out or put a spotlight on you. That's why we bow heads and close eyes. But if that's you today, I'd love to pray with you. Would you just raise your hand just right where you're at? Thank you. Just raise your hand right where you're at. And we're going to say a prayer in a moment. And the reason I have you do this is that you've got to do something that signifies that I've got faith to believe. I'm putting my hope in one who is willing to take on my sin and my mess and exchange it for a life that I don't deserve. We had several that raised their hands. Let's just all together just repeat this prayer after me. Let's make our friends feel welcomed by praying. We're not going to make them feel odd. We're going to welcome. Let's pray this prayer together. Just everyone in the room say, Jesus, I'm ready to make you my Lord. We'll pray it like the man in the scripture. Say, God, if you're willing, if you're able to take this mess of a life and exchange it for something wonderful, I accept you. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I believe. Now help me with those areas of unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give everyone a hand clap. They just prayed that prayer. And I want to pray one more prayer. I really, I really don't know how to do this because I really feel I want to pray for those that are battling loneliness. And here's the dilemma is people who are battling loneliness don't want to admit loneliness. So there's just this catch 22. And if I ask you if you're lonely and then you don't respond, you're actually going to feel more lonely. It's going to drive you deeper into that dark place. So I really don't even know how to, I don't know how to do this. So I'm just going to pray over you. Because what I do know is that you're never alone as you feel like you are. But I know that maybe one in the room, there's somebody here that has really been battling that isolation, that not like I got alone, but I am alone. I want to give you some hope this morning that you are not alone. Grace will cover that. So just stand just all across the room, every person. And I just want to pray over you. And if that's you today, then you can respond as we're praying, just in your own heart, in your own way. What I know is that grace will cover that. Lord, I thank you for my friends today. I thank you for grace. God, I pray right now, specifically for those who have felt alone. Lord, I pray that you would cover that right now. Lord, what I have learned is that we're never as alone as we feel like we are. And so today, will you wrap your loving arms around each of us? Will you come near to us? Will you speak to us? Will you comfort us? Will you show us that you're listening? Will you call our names this morning? Show us. Show us that you're here. Show us that you're real. Show us that you're alive. Show us that you care. Because what I know about you, God, is that you see us, you see us where we are, and you care deeply about the circumstances that are around us. So I'm praying today, God, that grace would be released right now into the heart of every person that needs grace today. God, I pray for those who have difficult questions, doubts, fears, those unknown places, the unbelief, those places. God, I pray today that grace would be extended right now. Lord, that something would happen just in our heart. We may not even feel it happening. But God, you would begin a deep work within every one of us who came today who needs that. God, I pray for grace upon grace today. Lord, for your grace to be extended and for it to just hope to well up within our souls today. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. As you're going today, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you grace now and
thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.